Okay, let's open up in a word of prayer and get into the message here this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. Father, I thank you that, Lord, I know that you have ordained this day for a specific reason. Father, you are about to showcase the reality and unfold the manifold expression of your final plan that is about to come from heaven. Father, I would pray that every person here, their minds be opened, their hearts be ready to receive, and Father, let them have an unction of desire, Father God, that they will not be feeling tedious, tired, or falling asleep, that they are going to hear your word and your will that will come through this particular message that you've laid on my heart to give. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'll tell you why I'm so excited this morning. I mean, there's a little bit of sorrow, and I had a whole lot of sorrow as God was unveiling some things to me, and you'll see that, why there's some sorrow that I found in the Scriptures. But most importantly, I have traveled for 23 years as an evangelist. I traveled all over the United States, and everywhere I went, whether it was in a local audience of a church, whether it was on television, whether it was on local television, international television, I always had the same concept in my heart. I kept going around and telling people, we are the wrap-up generation. We are the final generation, and nobody could get a hold of that. But I knew God was sharing that with me. I knew he was laying it on my heart 20-some years ago. And here it is, lo and behold, it has come to pass. We are the final generation. We are the wrap-up generation. And let me show you why I say that, because all signs are now pointing to that very fact, that we are the most blessed generation that has ever walked the earth. How many of you know that? We are more blessed than I believe that our forefathers, the prophets of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, Daniel, they all saw the recording of what was going to transpire in the final hour, and I believe that they would only wish to be on the earth to be able to see the outstandingness of what God is about to display on this earth. And all signs have come. How many of you know about the four blood moons? You know, we come to find that the blood moon came in April of 2014. It happened coincidentally, according to scientists. It happened to fall on the very feast of a Jewish feast of Passover. Okay, we'll give you that one. But then the next blood moon came in 2014 in the month of October on the very Jewish festivity of Tabernacle. And then you come to find March 21st of this year, on the Feast of Nisi, a Jewish feast, the Feast of Nisi, which is meaning the Feast of Redemption, here comes the solar eclipse. And then you come to find in this year, in April, we had the third blood moon, and it fell once again on the Feast of Passover. And tonight, I wasn't even aware of this until I had all this together. Tonight, at approximately 10:45 or 11 o'clock, look to the skies. You're about to see the fourth and final blood moon, because it begins the Feast of Tabernacle. And they say that if you were a betting person and you tried to put money on the reality of these feasts falling on these particular moments of time according to Jewish feasts, it would be like 500 trillion to one would be the odds that it would happen. Not only are those four blood moons there, but it all came to be at the end of a Shemitah. What is a Shemitah? A Shemitah is a seven-year period that God had given to Moses, ordained it, and told Moses, every 7 years, there's going to be a Shemitah that's going to be comprised of 7 years. At the end of 7 years, let the land resuscitate itself. And I am going to bless you. I'm going to pour out blessings upon you that is going to give you, that you are going to receive many blessings, not from the ground, because the ground is going to be restored, but I'm going to bless you for 3 years thereafter. And God did just that. But then you come to find, according to Isaiah chapter 9 and chapter 10, the children of Israel turned their eyes away from God. They no longer wanted to salute God as their king. And they started to get into idolatry. They started to look at handcrafted images. And for 70 years, God tried to get the nation of Israel's attention. He gave them 9 harbingers. A harbinger is a warning. He gave them 9 warning signals. Turn back to me. Turn back to me. But they wouldn't turn. So finally, after 70 years of turning away from God, God called for the northern nation of Babylon to come, and they were captured, and they were brought into captivity, and there they would stay for 70 years. How does that all appeal to us? This nation has spit in the face of God. This nation that was founded on the very foundation of God's word, we have turned a blind eye to God. We have allowed for satanic influence to take over. And now, the very Shemitah, as it was in the days of old, at the end of a Shemitah, God said, you're going to be blessed. Those blessings turned into the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And even in our nation now, we are not receiving blessings at the end of a Shemitah. We see the wrath of God that has come. And the same 9 harbingers that came to the children of Israel in the days of old, those same 9 exact same 9 warning signals are coming to our country in this hour. There have been 4 or 5 of them that have already started. At the end of every Shemitah, there has become something that has become, instead of the blessings of God, it has become a tragedy. There is the wrath of God that is being poured out. Let me show you some of it. World War I started at the very end of the day of the Shemitah of that hour. World War II started on the very day of the Shemitah of that hour. I'll bring you more up to date so maybe you get a better understanding. 9/11, September 11th, 2001, when the airplanes led by these maniacs from the Mideast crashed into the buildings. That happened on the very day of the end of a Shemitah in 2001. 7 years later, here comes the end of a Shemitah again, 2008. What happened? They went to ring the bell at Wall Street for the market to start, and the bell didn't go off. And you know what happened? If you remember, the Wall Street market dropped 777 points. You hear those numbers? 777 points. The lowest that it had ever hit. And the people, when they rang the bell didn't go off. They knew something was wrong. The numbers of Wall Street dropped 7%. 7%. Now I'm going to take you ahead to this other Shemitah. The next Shemitah, 7 years later, is now. Is now. We have come to the end of a Shemitah. And God is not a man that he should lie. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is going to be the reproach of God that's about to come on the earth. Because of the derelict behavior of a society that has turned their face away from God. God is giving us a warning. These 4 blood moons and the Shemitah all gathered together, you need to recognize those warnings are not for people out there in the world. God is trying to get a hold of the hearts of his people in the house. Because judgment begins in the house of God. God needs to wake us up so that we will recognize, come back to our roots, come back to our lover, and salute Jesus Christ and be real with him and go out and tell the gospel truth to the dying neighbors and witness to those, because I believe that time is so short. Let me show you a few things. And I believe it's going to open up your eyes and cause you to marvel as much as it caused me to marvel. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 17. 17 through 21. Put it up on the screen. I don't know if I gave that to you, Michael. There it is. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now listen, that's already been happening, right? The gift of prophecy has been going out. Now, we look at it and say, well, it's been going out since 1906, I believe it was. Is that Azusa Street, brother? Okay. We look at that and we say, well, that's a long time ago. But in God's eyes, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. So it's not that long a period of time in the eyes of God. So here it says that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. That includes me. Your old men shall dream dreams. Continue on. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Continue. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. March 21st. We've already seen it. And the moon into blood. We're about to come to the end of that whole time of the four blood moons, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Continue. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. So a final call is going out to God's creation, that you would call upon him. I'm going to go a little further with you now. It's going to get a little deeper and a little bit more sorrowful. Luke chapter 21, look at verse 25. It says here, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. This is Jesus giving a reference to when he's going to return. He says, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. He says, on the earth, distress upon the people. The people are not going to be aware of what's going on. But the church, these signs, again, are for the church, not for the unbelievers. They're mocking this. They're saying, oh, the Christian, the churches are stating that these signs are for some event that's going to happen. They're mocking what they're seeing. They're mocking the four blood moons. They have no knowledge of the Shemitah whatsoever. And it says here that the signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves are roaring. We're talking about the tsunamis here. Okay? Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But Jesus says to you and I, the believer, in verse 28, when you see these things begin to happen, look up. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Look up, because Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, is coming back for you. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Amen. So everything is pointing to that moment of glorious victory for the church. But look what he says in verse 34. Jesus said this, but take heed to yourself. Pay attention to your walk. Pay attention to your life. He's given a strong warning to the church here. Lest your hearts be weighed down. By what? By carousing. Which means you'll start to drift away. Watch that your hearts don't get weighed down, ill affected by the infection of perversion, of pornography, of all the vices that Satan is going to throw upon mankind, because ultimately he hates you because you look like God. And that's why he's going to do everything he can to bring you down to hell with him. So Jesus says, don't let your heart be weighed down with carousing, with going around and being one that's just going to be carefree with whatever feels good, do it, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Don't worry about what the world has to offer you. Don't worry about those things. You need to pay attention to yourself and guard yourself. And he says, because that day will come on you unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. He goes on and he says this, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And then he says this, verse 36, watch therefore, be on guard. Are you hearing me, church? Very important. Don't ever go before Christ and say, well, I never heard that. Pastor Sam didn't give. I'm giving it to you the way the Lord has given it to me. He gave this to me when I was on vacation. I said, Lord, I'm on vacation. He said, doesn't matter. You are called. An assignment has been placed on you. So here it is. Watch therefore and pray always that you is intimate, individually, may be counted worthy to escape all these things will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. Don't fall. He's saying, here's what he's saying. He says, guard yourself, guard your life, watch how you behave. Don't be falling prey to frivolous behavior that you are drifting, you are carousing. Don't be drunk, be sober-minded, be alert always, and don't worry about the things of this world. And in order for you to be able to do that, you have to pray, you have to guard yourself, you have to watch yourself that you don't fall prey to the evilness of what Satan is going to throw. Otherwise, you will be found unworthy when the Son of God returns, if you will. Amen? Church, I want you to know that we are on the brink. We are on the threshold of the tribulation that is about to break loose. We are just about there. No man knows the day or the hour. I'm not stating that. But Jesus gave us signs. You know what other sign he gave us? He told us this in Matthew chapter 24. He said, "This generation that sees Israel begin to blossom, become a nation, shall not pass away until the Son of God returns." You know when Israel became a nation? May 14th, 1948. If a generation is 80 years old, 90 years old, we are in the sink of mathematical sink of when Jesus Christ is going to return. Everything he said has all been pointing. He's given us witness, not of the actual day, but he's given us an understanding that he is coming, and he's given us notification. Look for these signs. And when you start to see all these things happen, look up. For I'm coming back, your redemption is coming. Amen? But I want you to see something. I want you to see something about that glorious day when Jesus Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read for you verse 13 through 18. He said, Paul said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." If you believe and have confidence, which is the foundation of your salvation, that Jesus came, lived, and died for you and for me, and God the Father rose him again. How many of you believe that? If you believe that much, then you need to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what he's saying here. "The coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Continue. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The two words, caught up. It's the Greek word harpazo. It means to be snatched up. It means to be scooped up immediately. It's a Greek word, harpazo, which means, it means that we are going to be lifted up off the earth. That is called the rapture. That is the rapture. And it goes on and says that we will be meeting with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that good news? And I believe that with all of my heart, that Jesus Christ is ever so soon going to come. He is going to be there with the archangel Gabriel, and he's going to give a nuptial shout. The nuptial shout is a wedding shout. He's calling for a bride without spot, without blemish. There's going to be the sound of the blowing of the trumpet, and Jesus Christ is going to come through the eastern sky. You better start looking. You better have an attention. You better be praying. You better have your heart on guarded that you don't start to become carousing, start sifting away or shifting away from the things of God, because when he comes, it is going to be an intimate individual calling. He's going to call his bride. Those that have been dead are going to rise first. Those of us that may be alive are going to be left behind. We are going to be then joined together, meeting with him in the air, and we are going to be shifted away with him, and we are going to live with him for all eternity. That is good news. But here's the sorrowful news. Now, I really want you to pay attention. I've never seen this in all my life. And I've read the Bible probably 8-9 times straight through, and all the studies that I've done collectively probably another 5 or 6. But I've never seen this until God opened it up to me. Jesus is giving a very strong warning to the church, not to those out there, to the church. And he says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 45. He wants us to remain focused. Keep your eyes permanently focused on the things of God. He says, "But if that servant," he gives a parable. This is Jesus giving a parable. "If that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" Jesus is remarking about himself as the master. The servant is the church. You understand that much, right? He says, the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. What did he say? In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, pay attention to yourself. Watch and guard yourself, that you don't start carousing. You don't start shifting away from God. You don't start slipping out. You don't get drunk. You don't worry about the worries of this world. He said, if you don't pray constantly and guard yourself, you are not going to be found worthy when Jesus Christ, your redemption, is going to come. So here he says here, there the servant regarding the church saying, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, means that you start to take advantage of other people in the church. And to eat and drink and be drunk. And he goes on and he says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two. You know what that means? It doesn't mean he's going to come and slice you. It means he's going to remove your privileges. Hear me, church. Please hear me. He's going to remove your privileges of being lifted up off the earth on the day when Christ comes with a nuptial shout. You are saved by grace. No, it is not. It is the gift of God. It is not any work that any man could ever boast. That's what grace is. You are saved by grace. But the fact is, if you are caught in this final hour with unconfessed sin, ill-begot behavior, where you are living a perverse life, you have totally slipped away from the things of God, you are into drunkenness, idolatry, perversion of any sort, here's what he's saying. Even though you're saved, I so badly intended that I wanted to lift you up, and you would be with me, and I would take you away, but I am going to cut you loose of your privilege. And, he says, I am going to appoint you his portion with the unbelievers. Notice the difference. He's not saying, you the unbeliever, I'm going to put you in with the He's saying, you the saint, you the Christian, I am going to not only cut away your privileges, I will then appoint you with the unbelievers. What's he talking about? You will have to go through the tribulation. That's what he's saying. I never wanted for my people to go through the tribulation. But if you don't watch yourself and guard your heart and pray continuously, when the master comes, when the redeemer comes, There is no turning it around. It doesn't mean you won't get to heaven, but you're going to go through the worst time you've ever been through. The Bible says that the tribulation will be so powerfully destructive, it will be worse than any event that has ever come on the earth. You know how long the tribulation lasts? 7 years. You know why? It's the final Shemitah of God's wrath. There's no getting out of it, church. And when I looked at that, my heart was sorrowed. My heart was sorrowed. People are blinded. People in the church community, people that are in churches, are going to find themselves in the tribulation. When Jesus comes and lifts up his church, many people are going to be left behind that have accepted him as Lord and Savior. Well, let me put it this way. They've accepted him as Savior, but they never recognized him or acknowledged him or wished to have him as Lord. That's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? So we need to understand, please, I beg you, guard your heart in this final hour. Don't be one, and I've already given a message on what is hell really like. I didn't give it, if you remember, out of my own expose. I gave it in accordance to how Jesus spoke it in the book of Luke, telling us, or Mark, how hell is really all about. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go through the tribulation. We don't want to have anything to do with those matter of facts of things. Amen? And so as I looked at all this and I was so sorrowed, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to start bringing up truth about the reality of my kingdom, the impact of my kingdom. And so this morning, real quick, I'm not going to take a lot of time to do it, but I'm going to share with you prioritizing the kingdom of God. prioritizing the kingdom of God. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. There was a man who went to a doctor in Texas, and he said to the doctor, he said, "Doc, I know that you and I have been friends for a long time. 45 years I've been coming here. Thank God, through you, has healed me of many different issues. But I got to tell you, I've never had anything like this. I don't even know if you can bring resolve to me." The doctor said to him, he said, "Well, what's wrong, Charlie?" He said, "You look okay." He said, No. He said, "I'm telling you, I hurt all over." He said, "Be more specific." He said, "No, I'm telling you, I hurt all over. If I touch myself right here, oh my God, that hurts so bad." He said, "If I turn around and I touch my shoulder, oh my goodness, does that hurt. Doc," he said, "I'm hurting everywhere. If I touch my right hip, oh my goodness, does that hurt. I go down and touch my toes, it hurts me where I'm bringing tears to my eyes." Doctor looked at him and he said, "Well, wait a minute now. I have it figured out. I know what's wrong with you." He said, "What's wrong?" He said, "You have a dislocated finger." The man thought he had all kind of problems, pain, anguish, all kind of negative situations. You'll catch it, Chrissy. All kind of negative situations, whereas he only had one thing that was wrong. We have all kind of outside turmoil. We have all kind of problems, all kind of issues, all kind of circumstances that gets us overwhelmed. And here, there's only one thing wrong in our life. And if we can correct that one thing, then I want you to know that everything else is going to disappear. Because that one thing that needs to be corrected is the central understanding of being a victorious Christian. By healing that one thing, getting it corrected, is the very truth of production, of being a Christian filled with peace, filled with joy, filled with love and understanding. That one thing, Jesus lets us know what it is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need in life is going to be given to you. Amen? When you seek God first, everything else will begin to line up. But what I want us to look at real quick, and I'm not going to take a long time on this morning, I promise. I want to talk about that word first. Because, see, when you lose concept of putting God first, you diminish God out of the picture in your life. How many of you know that God demands that he be first? He doesn't want to be one amongst many. He doesn't want to be one of the crowd. He wants to be numero uno. He wants to be first in everything. That's the only way it's going to work for you. The only way. You remember 2 weeks ago when I was here, I talked to you about giving your tithe. The tithe, you have to put him first. He said, I demand the first fruit. Don't give me leftovers. I demand the first fruit. I want the first of your barley, of your wheat, of all the produce that you gain. I want the first. I don't want 10% of your net. Keep it, because you're not getting anything in return. He said, I want 10% of every dollar you received. I have given you seed to sow back, and the tithe belongs to the Lord. We know all that. You know that by now, right? But God says, anything less than that, you're not putting me first. You're not putting me first. Now, I want to stop for a moment, because I want to share something with you. I told you when I was here, there are blessings that are found in Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10, about what happens when you put God first, even with the tithe. Three things he says. He said, I will open up the windows of heaven. I will pour out a blessing you cannot contain. It'll be pressed down, shaken together, pressed down, shaken together, pressed down, shaken together. The angels will come and shake it all together and shake it down so that it'll be overflowing. You can't outgive me, because no man is, I'm not going to owe anybody anything. When you give it to me, I'm going to give it back to you much more plushest than what you've given me. So he says, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing. It's not just financial. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. I'm going to bless your socks off. Second thing he said, that I will be your insurance agent. I will destroy the canker worm that tries to devour everything within the internal component of your house. I will go to bat for you. Didn't he say that? And thirdly, he said, and I will make your name blessed amongst the nations. When people look at you, they're going to wonder, why are you so different? Why aren't you having a nervous breakdown? Why are you so secure? Why are you so stable? Why it looks like you have so much peace? God said all these wonderful things of what he would do. But here it is. How many of you know those are the promises of God that God says, if you put me first, these are the promises that I'm going to bestow upon you. Numbers chapter 13, when God gave the children of Israel the promise that they would receive the land of milk and honey, that was a promise. But the first generation never received it because they did not mix faith believing with the promise. It wouldn't be until the second generation, being led by Joshua, they would go into the promised land that God said, look at the land that I'm going to give to you. But they had to fight seven major battles to receive what God wanted to just give to them. Amen? Seven major battles. And God, again, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when God made a promise to us, and we are honorable by putting him first with our tithe, then what we have to understand, those blessings aren't just going to come. If you wreck your car, you're not going to get the insurance agent you're paying $5 million a year to come knocking at your door and say, I heard you wrecked your car. You have to go and tell him you wrecked your car. Right? The same with Christ. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is being taken by force, by forceful men and women who lay hold to it. You have to hold on and get a hold of the promises of God and take it by force. Why? Because you have an enemy of your soul that's going to try to keep you in a spirit of derision where you're not going to know what to do. But God says, unless you ask, you will not receive. Seek and you will find. Ask, it will be given unto you. Knock and the door will be open. But you need to speak to me. I am your insurance agent. You ask of me and you let me know this is what you have said in your word, Lord. He wants to hear the intimacy of your voice. And when you are giving your tithe, you are putting God first. All these promises that he said are yours, they're not going to come to you until you submit to God, put on the full armor of God, resist the devilish behavior of Satan, resist him, and get a hold of the promises by force and fight the good fight of faith and receive them. So it all starts this way. Everything, you got to put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, given unto you. Amen? Our problem is we want all the things, but we don't want to put God first. We have kind of a visitation relationship with God. We visit him on a Sunday, Monday through Saturday. We forget about him. We forget about him altogether. But let me tell you something. You become a true kingdom Christian when God's agenda is appealed to, and only God's agenda. In other words, you appeal to his word, read his word, and stop asking the opinion of other human beings. When you seek God, put him first, his righteousness, everything you will ever need in this world will be given unto you, and your mind will be sequenced on him, whereas now you won't be drifting. You won't be drunk. You won't be worried about all the things of this world, because Jesus Christ, God the Father, is front and center of every moment of your life. Amen? The Bible also says in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all things acknowledge him. That means seek him first, and he will make your path straight. So we need to understand God's word. Amen? So Jesus now, he tells us the importance of prioritizing the kingdom of God. But then he begins to let us know what's involved and what are some of the blessings when we do prioritize the kingdom of God. He tells us three things starting in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Now watch this. When you put God first, you know what you get in return? When you put God first, there's a resolve in your life. No more anxiety. You won't be anxious for anything. God is the author of the song that he probably got Ray to write it, and he didn't have the privilege to receive the money. Don't worry, be happy. Amen? God says, when you put me first in everything, no more anxiety, no more worry. But when you worry, worry breeds unbelief. After you worried for a while, you begin to have a doubt in your heart. And then unbelief breeds denial. You start denying the existence of God because you haven't seen Him move. He's not going to move because unbelief will not move the hand of God. And so you find that denial comes. Denial, after a while, you deny the existence of God. It gives you the license to sin. When sin captures your heart and your life, then it causes God to move away from you. That's why Jesus lets us know that when you put my Father's kingdom first and foremost, seek Him, seek His righteousness first, no more anxiety. And Jesus alludes to this over in verse 26. He said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus is saying, have you ever looked at a branch and saw a bird hugging another bird because the bird's crying and sobbing its eyes out? Have you ever seen a bird having a nervous breakdown because it doesn't know, where am I going to get my next bit of food? I can't find a worm. Have you ever seen a bird having ulcers and having to worry about, where am I going to get some Tums because I'm hurting real bad because I'm a nervous wreck? No, because your heavenly Father knows what they need and gives them their daily needs each and every day. And how much more valuable are you in God's eyes than even they, that God wants to give you greater things? He wants to bless you and bless you enormously because He loves you that much, if you will. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So the antidote to worry is basically put God first. Put God first. You know, when we go through life, we have problems. We have issues. I bet you cry out to God Monday through Sunday. Lord, I need this. I need that. I need all this. I'm losing my house. My finances are going down the tubes. I have problems. My health, my children, whatever. And you never get an answer. You never get an answer. Could it be? Could it be? Because you really haven't put God first. You've been play acting in your Christian walk. God is not first and foremost. You're trying to work things out on your own. If that's you, then get used to the song that you keep singing. Get used to that dead old song that everybody has to hear out of your mouth all the time. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. And that's all we're ever going to hear. We're going to hear you spewing out all your problems, all your issues, and they're never going to go away because you never put God first. You never seek God first in every situation. But when you're seeking God and you're seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, I want you to know that those problems that you thought you had, they'll disappear. And then on top of that, yes, you're going to go through trials and tribulations, but they won't go through you. They won't have any possession over your life. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? And let me tell you something. Processing the change of the world first and turning it around to God first is very difficult. It's painful. Because we were trained by our parents, we were trained by society, we were trained by schools that we have to do things. Me, myself, and I. If I don't take care of me, the world's not going to take care of me. Nobody else is going to take care of me. But when you become a Christian and you truly are sold out to Christ, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become anew. What God has to do then, He has to put you on an operating table. And He has to do a surgical procedure and get rid of all the old framework of behavior out of you. He has to cut those things out of you as to the way that we were brought up. And you have to start letting go of the old nature. And letting go is very difficult. Amen? But when we give it over to God and we let God be God in our life, oh, how sweet and how beautiful life will become. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, He said this, the lamp of the body is the eye. The lamp is the spirit inside of you. So the lamp that you have is your eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if your spirit is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Oh, you might be sitting in a church, you might be going through the motions, but the truth of the matter is, you have no understanding of God and no desire to get to know the truth of God. You have no desire to seek Him for everything in your life. You're trying to do it on your own. and you become infested with the things of this world. Therefore, the devil or the spirit of the world will become a part of who you are. He says, your whole body will be full of darkness if your eye is bad. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Then he says, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. When we look at that, we always believe that mammon only refers to money, but it doesn't. Mammon refers to the spirit of this world. You cannot serve both God and the spirit of this world. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, he says, pay attention. Take heed to yourself. Watch your behavior. Don't let the world infect you. Don't be gathering around and starting to go into things that you shouldn't be into. The pornography, the perversion. Don't get into those things. Don't be drunk. Don't be one that's always pulling your hair out with the understanding, what am I going to do about this? What am I, of the cares of this world? But trust in the Lord. Put God first. Seek Him, is what Jesus is saying. But if you are one that's wavering, the spirit of the world will come in, will darken your eyes, darken your senses, and you really aren't going to get anywhere with God. But the only way, Jesus said, for you to turn it around is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put God first and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you that you are looking for. Amen? I want to show you one last thing as we close. Ray loves it when I say that, but I'm really being truthful here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Is anybody enjoying this? I mean, you really, I'm praying you get impacted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said at this earlier verse, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus is speaking about the Gentiles. He's speaking about the unbelievers. He's speaking about non-believers. And he says the Gentiles, they seek after so much that they feel that they need. The word seek actually in Hebrew means to unfold all of your energy, to use up all of your energy, all of your attention, to persistently pursue after something. That's what the Gentiles do. And Jesus alludes to the fact that that's how the Gentiles behave. They're using up their energy, they're using up their time. All they ever do is they're trying to constantly pursue what they feel that they need. How many of you know that we behave the same way sometimes? Because in life, again, we have sought some desires that we want. And society has caused us to pursue some things. We pursued an education. You know, you have to go to school. You can't get around that. Many of us tried. You didn't want to go to school, but you have to go to school till 12th grade. And then after 12th grade, you have a decision. You can do anything you want. You can sit and be the biggest bum that society has ever seen. But most generally, people pursue education. They go on beyond high school. They pursue. They seek. They use all their energy, all their time. They are consumed with constant pursuance to get a better education. So they get a degree, a four-year degree out of college. For some people, they will go to a trade school because they know that I can't go, I'm not fit, I'm not mentally, or it's not my makeup to go to a college. I want to go to a trade school. Nothing wrong with that. But they'll pursue it. They have to put their time and energy and thoughts into it. But if you're in college, people go and they get educated with a four-year degree. Some people go a little bit further. They get a master's degree. Some people go even a little bit further. They get a doctorate's degree. I had a friend that I thought I know he was a Rhodes Scholar. He had 3 degrees. And I asked him one day, how's the road looking? Because people go to college. They get all this unbelievable education. Now here it is. They pursue. Pay attention. When it comes down to it, and they have all this education under their belt, why did they do it? Because they wanted to be marketable. Because you want to get a good job. Because you want to be able to earn a nice income to take care of you and your family. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you do it apart from God, When you do it seeking your own desire, seeking your own intent, well, what happens is, and I see this with most children, they come out of college $60,000 to $80,000 to $90,000 to $100,000 in debt and no job. No job. Why? Because they did it on their own strength. They did it with their own desires. They were going to bear their own fruit. But when you seek God first, when you seek the kingdom of God first, and you ask, in, you ask God, invite Him, ask for His agenda, appeal to His desire for your life, you may discover He doesn't want you to go to college. He might want you to go to a school of theology. He might want you to get on the missionary field. He might want you to go in a whole different direction. But when you seek God, and He does tell you, go to college, I guarantee you something. Not only is He going to make it sweet, comfortable, not only is He going to bless you, you're not going to be weighed down with heavy debt, but He's going to open up a door, because the whole reality, He knows the beginning, the middle, and the end of your life. He knows what He has direction for you, and He already has a plan for you. So seek Him first. Seek Him first, and you'll make life so much easier for yourself, if you will. Amen? Jesus said the Gentiles, they seek after these things, but you don't have to. You don't have to. He says in verse 32, if you throw it up there again. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but for your heavenly Father. He knows. He already knows that you need all these things. He knows what you need. But in order for you to know what He knows to give you, you've got to put Him first. You've got to put Him first and foremost. And when you do, Jesus is saying, you go before your heavenly Father, and He's not just your heavenly Father. You go before your daddy. You go before your daddy God. And you say, Daddy, I'm at the crossroad. I know I'm about to adventure into something here. I don't know what to do. I don't want to make a mistake. So I'm appealing to you. What do you want me to do? And when you appeal to your daddy, I want you to know He has your back. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about how am I going to do it? How am I going to get the money for it? What college am I going to go to? What school am I going to apply to? Whatever. He has your back. He has your back. And when you do it His way, I want you to know that all those things that would possibly come as upset in your life, they won't even appear, because you have reconnected your heart back to the Lord. Amen? You reconnected your heart back to the Lord. There was a woman by the name of, and I close with this, there was a woman by the name of Florence, if I got the name right, I want to get the name, I wrote it down here, Chadwick. She was a professional swimmer, well known in her days. And she wanted to set a goal for herself. So what she did, she went to the Catalina Island, and she was going to jump in the Pacific Ocean, which she did, and she was going to swim the 26 miles to get to the Los Angeles, California border. And she did everything. She had two boats on both sides of her. She jumped into the water of the Pacific Ocean, and she began to swim. And she could swim like none other. And she began to swim, and it was so effortlessly, she just kept on swimming and swimming and swimming. Hours went by. And the boats were only there to make sure sharks didn't invade and hurt her, whatever. And as she continued to swim, getting to the shoreline of Los Angeles, after many hours, a fog set in. And the fog was kind of a misty fog, but she couldn't see anymore. And even though she was swimming, and she was swimming, and she wasn't exhausted, she wasn't tired, but after a period of time, she finally stopped, and she raised her hands, and she said, take me out, I'm done. So one of the boatsmen had gone ahead and took her out of the water and wrapped her and gave her something warm to drink. Then and only then, after a period of time, she came to realize she was less than a half a mile from the shoreline. And they asked her, they said, why did you quit? Why did you quit? You look like you had it all together. She said, because I couldn't see. And it was bothering me. I wasn't sure if I was going in the right direction. I lost my insight on the whole matter, because the fog overwhelmed me. And she couldn't see. So what'd she do? 2 years later, jumps in the water again at the Catalina Island. She's going to swim that 26-mile period. And this time, both boats on both sides of her She continued to swim like the champion she was. But this time, a fog set in, much thicker, much more dense than the original fog. And she didn't let it bother her. She kept on swimming. She kept on swimming. She kept on swimming. And she made it all the way to the end. And when they had a reporter there and they asked her, how is it that you were able to accomplish it this time when the fog was even more dense? She said, I'll tell you why. Because this time, before I jumped in the water, I had a visual in my mind and in my heart. I saw the shoreline of California and I wasn't going to let it go. And for every stroke, I wasn't concerned about the boats on my left or right. I wasn't concerned about the waves. I wasn't concerned about anything else. I only saw what I had seen in my heart. I saw the shoreline of California. I want you to know, church, that this world is a fog. And this world is going to pervert your perspective of what God has intended for you. But if you will allow for God to be first and foremost and not just look with your eyes, but place Him, the dimension of who He is, in your heart, great and mighty exploits will be accomplished by you. Not through your power, not through your might, but by His Spirit, you will be able to go and you will be able to run the race and finish the race and gain the prize, because He that began a work in you will bring it forth unto completion. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Stand up with me. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Ray, I'm going to ask you to come up. I just want you to close your eyes. It's just too important for me to just let you go. Just close your eyes. And I want you to start out right now as we started out this morning. I want you, in the quietness of your heart, I want you to praise and worship the Lord. I want you to just start thanking Him that He brought you here today. I thanked Him that He gave me what I needed to have to give to you. And I thank the Lord that He's equipped you with knowledge. He's equipped you with knowledge. Father, I praise you. So I'm going to open it up here at the altar. And I'm going to ask if there be anyone here that this message, this information that God had given you, not Sam Fidel, God had given you, meant impacting truth to you, that you need to turn things around, because maybe you are carousing. Maybe you are falling away. Maybe you are into you're getting into a drunken attitude where you're not sober-minded anymore. Maybe you are so concerned about the cares and woes of this world that they have snuffed out the truth of God's Word. If that's you, please come up. There's no embarrassment, no intent. I promise you I won't prophesy anything over you that anyone else would ever hear. God doesn't work that way. So if that's you and you desire more of God, that you get your eyes and mind and heart focused on Him, that you guard your heart and you pray continuously, that you be found worthy with all the signs and all the signals that are going on. All the signals that are going on. God is saying, I demand to be first. I demand to be first. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, do not forsake the assembling of thyself. What He asked there is, put me first. You be here every time that I open up an opportunity to speak my word to you through a vessel. You be here so that you can hear the understanding of what I'm about to do on this earth. Otherwise, you are a fool, that you're going to walk in your own development and you'll walk away from me. Walk away from me. So listen, I know there's some of you that need to come up, and I'm not going to move until you come up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Even if you are, for those that are visitors here, don't be ashamed. God knows your heart.